I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May his name be the one that is honoured amongst us in all that we do together this morning. Very warm welcome to a few visitors with us, and welcome back to a number of folk who've, I take it, successfully enjoyed some holiday. Good to have you back with us. As usual, various notices, items, meetings, and so on are listed on the sheet. Do read it and make note. Put notes in your diary, your new diary that starts this week, so there's no excuse for losing them. There's also a new instructor magazine for the children, but if you have been away the last couple of weeks, there are a few other new items, newish items there on the table as well, mission notes, prayer notes, and so forth. Please do make use of those. And these things, do commend them to the Lord in your prayers, amongst the other prayer items included as well. And we would seek to do all of these things together as God's people in our worship and service of him as the days unfold. And so it is that we join together in worship. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. We worship our God in praise, first of all, in Psalm 122, page 169. Psalm 122 on page 169, singing all of the psalm. As this was written in the Old Testament with the mind of the people going up to Jerusalem and to the temple of God, yet in the New Testament there is still a house unto the Lord, the Lord's house made up of his own people, living stones as Peter describes them. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem, like a city built compactly, close and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. And so through to the end of the psalm, the whole psalm, 1-2-2, standing to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gate, Jerusalem. Caesar, you stand like a city.
Brothers, he sees in you are.
Let us pray together. O Lord, work in us, we pray, that we too might have this great joy as we are called unto the Lord's house. It is good that we may draw near to you, O God in heaven. Great and holy you are, and we have sinned. It's only right that we should be refused entry into your presence. And so it is good that we may draw near, because you are worthy of the praise of all men, the praise of all creation. And it is good for us, because you and you alone are indeed the God of all mercy, the giver of all that is good, all that we need, and all grace. We therefore offer our thanks again for our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue to rejoice that you ordained that he should be sent amongst us to save his people from our sins. That in him that wall, that division between you and us should be demolished by his giving of himself, so that in him we may at last find just such peace with our God and also between men. And that in him we will find the channel for your grace by your great mercies. Lord, may it be a true desire of our hearts, beyond our lips into the deep places within us, that peace would reign. Let your peace be upon us today, we pray. And that peace that leads us to an ever greater desire and determination to serve and to honor you. Work in us, we pray, in every part of all that we do. It will not just be externals, but a true worship of the one true and living God. Truly may this be a building of your people, bound together in your love and peace, built to be your constant dwelling place. And so again this morning, as we would draw near, and as we set out upon this exercise of worship, O Lord, cleanse us, we pray. Be near to us. Keep our hearts. Grant acceptance. Asking all that we do in Christ Jesus, the Beloved. For his name's sake and unto your glory. Amen. Let us read and hear together this morning the law of God, a rule of thankfulness for our lives. As God spoke to the people of Israel, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it into our hearts and unto his praises. Indeed, let our praise turn to our place before God, a psalm that deals with the issues of wickedness, and Psalm 37, beginning on page 252. As we read and hear God's law, let this guide us in our response to it. Psalm 37, verses 1 through to 6, five stanzas, page 252. For evildoers, fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. Why should that be? Because many a time these very people seem to have success that would stir up envy. But the psalmist goes on to explain the way that things truly are. For even like unto the grass, soon be cut down shall they, and like the green and tender herb, they wither shall away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. And down to the verse marked 6, Psalm 37, again standing to sing.
For evildoers, fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like unto the grass, soon be
wonder, children, if during this past week anyone got anything new? Did you go to the shops or in some other way? Did you get anything new last week, since last Sunday? Anyone? Good? Good? A helicopter. That sounds like fun. Yeah. Anyone else? I'm sure you did. You got something? Yeah? Sorry? Guitar. Wow. And you got something else new? A car.
Yeah.
Wow. I know someone else who actually got a new car, radio controlled, yeah? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Anything else? Anyone else? Just put your hand up. You don't have to tell me what it was. Did you get something new? Some of you did? Yeah? Okay. A few of you did? Were they fun things? Yeah? Maybe some weren't quite such fun, but still useful, I hope. Do you like getting new things? Do you like getting new things? Yeah? Hmm. It's not just you that likes getting new things. I think your mum and your dad probably like getting new things. The right kind of things, of course. Maybe mum likes to get some new clothes or some new jewelry or something. Maybe they like to get new books. Maybe dad likes to get a new gadget. It's the in thing these days, isn't it? But let me ask you. Maybe it's a few days ago that you got that new thing, whatever it was, but was that the only thing that you maybe played with or used since you got it? Was that the only thing? Did you use some old things as well? There's someone who did, yeah? Saying yes. Anyone else? Did you only ever use the new things? Did you use some old things too? You did, yeah. Some of the old things I can think of. Well, did you get a new bed? Anyone get a new bed last week? No. So you're still using the old one. It's quite good, isn't it, to have an old bed that you can just jump into and use it when you need it. And did anyone get a new house last week to live in? No? Well, that's good. Then I don't have to change your addresses. That's very good. You're not in a big hurry to change these things, are you? Because they're still useful. They're still important. Maybe after all the new things that you got and then it's bedtime, maybe someone needs a cuddly thing to hold on to. And you've had it for years. Maybe it's wearing out. And you don't want to let it go because it's so special to you. Okay? So even though these new things are good to have, it's good to have a new guitar or a car or whatever it is, those new things, sometimes we need the old things. And the old things, it shows us that they're good things because they keep working. They're still useful. They haven't broken within a week, and so on. But I'm not just interested in the things. It's even more important about people. Because there are new people come into your life from time to time. But don't make that leave you forgetting the old people. People that have been with you. Brothers and sisters. Mums and dads. They've been with you right through from the beginning. You need to stick with them and remember them and treasure them. But most of all, it's Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't change. The Bible tells us he's always the same. He doesn't change. But we shouldn't be wanting him to change because he's right. He's the best. He's just perfect as he is. And don't be going out for new things instead of Jesus, pushing him to one side with all the new things that will happen in life. The new interests, the new people. Hold on to him as the best of all through everything. I wondered when I was thinking about speaking about this morning whether I've ever said it before, because I've often thought it before. when it comes to a time like this, when a lot of people, especially children, get new things. And we get busy with the new things, and it's too easy to forget the old things. But we must never do that when it comes to living with Jesus as our best friend, the one who helps us in the most important ways. So new things, but remember the old things. Remember Jesus, who's been around all the time, but he doesn't change. He will go on being there, perfect and right in all things. Now, we're going to turn for our Bible readings. Turn first of all to the Old Testament in the prophecy of Haggai. You can either use the page number on the sheet, or remember it's the third last book in the Old Testament. It's a short one between the two Z's, Zephaniah and Zechariah. Read chapter 1 of the prophecy of Haggai, and then the reading also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Haggai chapter 1 at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So far there, and then also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting at verse 23, as far as verse 36. Luke 9 at verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Just so far, reading God's word, may he grant his blessing upon it to his praise. Let us turn again to singing in Psalm 137, Psalm 137, page 430. And we will sing the four stanzas marked verses 1 to 6. This is a psalm that speaks of a time before the prophecy of Haggai, and here was an expression of great care and anxiety almost over the city of Jerusalem and over the temple. It's interesting that by the time of Haggai, the people had spent many years doing nothing about the temple, as we've just read. But let us sing these words, Psalm 137, verses 1 to 6. "By Babel's streams we sat and wept, when Zion we thought on. In midst thereof we hanged our harps, the willow trees upon. For there a song required they, who did us captive bring. Our spoilers called for mirth, and said, 'A song of Zion sing.' Oh, how the Lord's song shall we sing within a foreign land? If thee, Jerusalem, I forget, skill part from my right hand." When it says in verse 6, "My tongue to my mouth's roof let cleave," it is the tongue sticking to the roof of the mouth, because he's so incapable of singing just such a song if he forgets Jerusalem. Psalm 137, 1 to 6, again standing to sing.
"By Babel's streams we sang and wept, when Zion we thought on. In midst thereof we hanged our hearts, the willow trees upon. For there are songs required they bring. Our toilers call for
be seated.
Again, let us seek the Lord in our prayers. Let us pray together. O Lord of love and of grace, it is true that in all things we should give thanks. In times of comfort and ease, it is surely your gift of quietness and peace in our circumstances. In times of difficulty and confusion, you remain true. Though our tendency is to complain, yet now as you draw us to hear your word, it does remind us that you are faithful, but we are often faithless. You help us to pay attention to your word and thus to be thankful even for such times as these, that in such times we should be turned back to you, our true hope and comfort and guide. So it is that as we draw near to the end of a year, we would look back and offer thanks for your care and blessings of the past year. Some of us have seen gracious provisions. Others perhaps not seen yet, but granted the Spirit to know your way and your will. These things are good and for our ultimate profit. And we would hear your word, which reminds us that as we go through various testing times, we should even count these things joy. Because by doing so, our hearts and our minds are turned again unto you, as the God who works all things for good to those who love you. And that patient endurance, holding fast unto you, will do a perfect work. And so again, keep us thankful, we pray, above all, for Christ Jesus, that we will see all things in life in the light of that glorious gift of himself, by which he has released us from the worst of things, that binding power of sin and of death. In the light, O Lord, of what Christ has done, we would also pray, therefore, on behalf of all who specifically serve your word. For many, it has been another year that has passed with few responding to the call of the gospel, whether new believers or old. But we can also rejoice with many others we know of, that remind us yet again, reinforcing as it were your words, that you are building your church, perhaps generally in other places, but you are doing it, and we rejoice with them that they should have part in that. And at just such a time as this, when we ourselves can often enjoy time with families, we pray for those that you have sent far from their families, who are far from their first homes, who have heard your word that they should leave their father's house for a time, but that they might not be completely separate, indeed that they might be all the closer unto their heavenly Father. May they know, be aware of your fatherly care for them, as they have faithfully gone to serve you. We would also remember, O Lord, mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ in that place, we remember the nation of Pakistan at the moment, a nation in upheaval. We know that the eyes of the world are on that land, apprehensive as to the directions things will go, We know, Lord, that there will be no peace except there is a turning unto you in Christ. We know that nation is so far from it with the powerful influences of other beliefs, other understanding, and so much of it wrapped up in man himself and his desire for power. But in the midst of all of this, O Lord, in the sense of power that is held by so many around them, we pray for your own church there. They have often suffered already for Christ's sake. And so often when there is such instability in a nation, when there is a struggle to govern, that the suffering of your own people often worsens. But we pray for them, therefore, and ask that you would uphold them, and that even perhaps as the eyes of the world are on the nation, there would be a light gleaming through the concerns and the darkness, that light of Christ in your people. We do ask, Lord, that even these would be able to look to a new year of hope, but a hope that is based through their trust in you and in Christ Jesus. May that also be ours. We ask, Lord, that you would correct us and draw us back again by the power of your Spirit, by the effective working of your word, that we too might be all the more faithful in the ways that we go, that our hope will be well founded, not upon ourselves, but upon him who lives and ever intercedes for us. In him, Christ Jesus, our Lord, O Lord, we offer these our prayers, asking again that you would forgive our sins, particularly in these things, for his sake. Amen. I would remind you this morning of the word of the Lord to his people through the prophet Haggai. He actually says it twice in just a few verses. Three short, powerful words. Consider your ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai 1:5 or verse 7 as well. Consider, think about. As we think about our ways, it's good at the end of a year to look back and to be thankful. The first thanksgiving must be to God himself. Not just thankful in a vacuum, but directed to one who has gifted us and has richly blessed us, as God has done surely in Christ Jesus. But thanking God is not always what comes first to mind, is it? It's not a thing we are constant in. Because of that, isn't it also a time when we should consider what is required from us? Consider changes. It's proverbial, of course. New Year resolutions. Make a change, make a difference. But in a sense, why not? We see a new year rushing up to us. We might look back. Good to look back. Be thankful. But in terms of what has been done and has happened, there's not a lot we can do to change that. But we can learn from it, the year that is past. And we can set ourselves that the year to come, as far as we are concerned, may have a different character. A character that is more honoring to God in the days to come. There are a number of passages that come to mind at such a point as this. There's especially one that a number of you have had marked out as I have welcomed you, we have welcomed you as members to this congregation. It's a verse from Peter. Paul once spoke of his heart's desire for Israel, his own people. This verse from Peter expresses my heart's desire for each one of you, because I know that it is God's heart's desire for you. As Peter puts it, that you should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you grown? How do you know if you've grown? You set a mark. You make another mark at a certain point. And you compare. We approach a day that serves well to take a good look at ourselves. For many of you, New Year's Day will be a holiday too. It perhaps gives you just a little bit more time that you could take a good look at yourself. To stop and to consider, have you grown in the things of God? Have we grown as a church together in the Lord? Has there been progress as the year has gone by? If there is, let us be thankful, because it is by the grace of God. But has it been what it might have been? Are any of us yet at the place that we may say with Paul, as he did, for the sake of the gospel, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, as he wrote to Timothy. And it's these kinds of questions that I believe the Lord was setting in front of the Jews through his prophet Haggai. Consider your ways. And the story, their own story, is laid out for them. For them to consider. And for all men to hear and to learn from. And there are four parts that I want to touch on this morning through this passage in relation to this. And first of all, it is what the people say, then what the Lord says, then what the people think or consider, and the people obey. The people say, the Lord says, the people think, and the people obey. The people say, first of all, about 16 years before this, 1616, the Jews had started to rebuild the temple. The temple had been destroyed about 70 years before that, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken the Jews from Jerusalem and destroyed the city. But after 70 years, the Persian king Cyrus had sent the people, some of them at least, the remnant of the people, as Haggai puts it, he'd sent them back to Jerusalem with his own authorization to build the temple. The story is told in the passage through various kings and so forth in Ezra, chapters 3 to 6. And things went well enough to begin with, until about the time when they had finished the foundation. There had been things happening prior to that particular point. It was building up. There was a plotting going on. There were other people who had lived in the area before this, and they were, some perhaps jealous. I suspect many were scared as they saw this happening. And they arranged and made the plot that effectively brought an order from another king. Cyrus had gone by now, and the king Artaxerxes said, stop, don't carry on. And so they did stop. 16 years ago before this. And you might say, well, it's fair enough for the people to say, we've been getting such grief from our neighbours, and then the king himself told us to stop. He wasn't exactly a puppet king, he was a mighty man. What happens if we didn't stop? What else could we do? You might say, well, it had to come to that point. But Ezra tells us that when Haggai and Zechariah came with the word of the Lord at this place, this point, and as Haggai himself says, the people got to work in verse 14 of chapter 1. But Ezra tells us just how it all happened. That the people, when they did have a mind to work, when their spirit was stirred, when they did resume work, at the same time they found ways to silence those annoying neighbors. It happened. They were effective. They also found a way to get yet another new king, Darius, to check out their story, and Darius lent his support to them. The records were all there. 16 years ago, they didn't pursue that line. They stopped. Now, 16 years later, they found ways to deal with those problems because their heart was different. Those supposed reasons for neglecting the temple for 16 years no longer stood up. But they still had neglected the temple. What were the reasons? Well, the Lord tells us what the people were saying. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, in verse 2. That's not the reason as such. It's just saying what they were saying. The time hasn't come. It's not the right time to be building the Lord's house. But then the Lord goes on to tell how they speak with their actions, the way they were behaving. If it was not time to build the Lord's house, what were they doing instead? It's a bit like when Mum asks for some help in the house, or Dad asks for some help in the garden, or the daughter asks for some help with the homework. Son, daughter, dad says, I can't. What are they doing instead that prevents them? What were the Jews doing instead that prevented them from building the Lord's house? Is it time for you yourselves? You see how the Lord picks up on this. The time has not come, the time to build the Lord's house. Is it time for you yourselves, verse 4, to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? These 16 years, the people were busy with their own houses. Is that a problem? We live in our houses more than 16 years, most of us, or a house somewhere. Is it a problem that they're busy with it? Yes, it was. Because this is not just that they should build themselves a house and have a roof over their heads. It is that they were dwelling in paneled houses, something elaborate, something refined. These were not first-time builders. They'd been at this for 16 to 18 years. And do notice that for that period, those annoying neighbors did nothing to stop them building their houses. That wasn't a problem to those neighbors. It wasn't a problem to the king. Here were the people at the stage of fine-tuning, putting nice paneling in, getting the decor just right. And that was consuming all their time, their energy, and their resources, their money, their finance. That's how they were treating God's house. Not just yet. We have things to do here first. Here and here in my place. The New Testament tells us God still has a house. It is Peter who says, God has his temple, his house made of living stones. You, if you are his people, But we also know from Paul that we, the Church of Christ, also serve in its building, its edifying, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the question must be, do any of us say, it is not time, the time has not come to build the house of the Lord? Surely we don't say things like that. Surely not. Now, we might not put it in so many words, Israel didn't. But there were Israel's actions. Yes, it talks about the houses, but that's a symbol of the whole picture. There are ways that they were busy about making their own lives just right. Are there ways that we are paying far more attention to our interests? Home, house, career, future, rather than the building of God's house, with these very same things, time, energy, finances, prayers. And I feel that it's all too easy to look around and say, yes, this is a word for so-and-so. But at a point, a mark in our lives that is noticeable, ought we not to look at ourselves? Are we paying attention to our own lives, home, business interests, these things, and implicitly saying it is not time yet that the Lord's house should be built by me? First, see to ourselves. What do our lives, what do your lives actually say to God? It's very wise that we should test this now. It is already in God's Word. This Word of God to His people came after a 16-year lull. He left them for 16 years. And He says elsewhere that just because He has said nothing to us doesn't mean He agrees with us. But He's come to the people and He said, you've waited too long. You've been thinking everything's fine just because I haven't said anything for 16 years. But it's not fine. Well, the Word is in front of us. Let us not wait 16 years before we examine where we are and consider our ways. And if it genuinely is fine with you, if your life is devoted to the Lord's house, the Lord's people, His church, for His sake and for the display of His wisdom in this world, if it is fine, please remember this is a joint effort. Haggai and Zechariah, perhaps myself, we wouldn't risk saying anything if it wasn't. And so if it is fine with you, if you are diligent, if you are devoted, it is also your duty to urge such self-examination on others, that the church will be built up. Haggai spoke to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, but it wasn't just they who took the work on. Through them, the word reached the people as well. What word was this then? The people have had their word. What does the Lord then say? The Lord says, consider your ways. Do a bit of thinking. Look at the way things are. And He shows them the way things are. In verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little, and so on. He's saying to them, take some thought. Think about how things have been not working out for you. You, Israel, you Jews, you think that you need to pay so much time and wealth to look after yourselves, so much that you can't put anything into God's house. But look at what's happening with all that work. look at what's happening with all that you're putting in to look after yourself. You've sown much and show so little for it. This kind of work, paying no attention to God's house, or little attention, or far too little attention, it is seriously inefficient. And it's no mere accident, the Lord is saying. Till you get your thinking in the right order, you will go on struggling. You looked for much, verse 9, and indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? There is nothing plainer. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Paul said something similar about the Lord's Supper in Corinth. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, because they were misunderstanding and misusing holy things. Just so the people here, treating the Lord's house as an option, something that could wait. The Lord spoke. Explain to them why things were going as they were. The Lord spoke. Also to lay out a plan for them. That's the way things were. Now this is the way this can be transformed. And all they had to do was to obey it. With that, the Lord shows his great kindness. After all this, he was still willing to be pleased with their work for his sake. In verse 8 is the plan. Very simple. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Do it, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. What is a simple temple? It was going to be very simple. Later on in chapter 2, the Lord actually speaks to the people about this, and he says, you're a bit depressed. You think it's nothing to compare with Solomon's temple. But don't let that disturb you. My glory is going to come upon it. He simply wants them to be faithful, to build what they could, to give themselves to building this temple. And it shows, I think, that it's an issue of far more than just the building. It is the giving of themselves. It's about where the people's heart was, not to run any more just to his own house, but to resolve the ruins of the house of God. And it is still about where our hearts are. God's word is so full, there can be little doubt about what his instructions are, what should come from our hearts if our hearts are eager to build God's house. Whether it's your house, their house, whether it's your crops, your return on labor, whether it's your savings and investment, what are those things really if you have not attended first to God's interests? First here being not simply order, that does come into it, but a matter of priority. It's not simply order because it's an enduring need. It is our need that we should devote ourselves to God. It is for us that God himself speaks, because we need him. And they had shut him out. Let us not do so by running after our own things, leaving his house. Ruins, is that extreme? But is it perfect? Is it completely built? Is the house of God built up in love? And God therefore speaks to get things right. But what happens next? The people think. God says, consider your ways, think about what you're doing, think along these lines, and then do. So what do the people think? It doesn't actually say. But God had said, once they had considered their ways, they were to go out and get wood and build. And we find at the end of the chapter that they started building. It was a very basic building, but they had started. They had obeyed. They had taken God's word and followed it. And all this clearly indicates that they had heard what he had said, they had thought about it, and they realized that it made sense for God's people. They could not have done what they did unless they had thought along the lines that God had set out for them. In their thinking, they had recognized that God was right in what he had said. I say this, is the order that men work in. Romans in chapter 12, I've mentioned this previously. There, Paul says, be transformed, your life to be transformed, the way that you do things to be changed. Not conformed to the world, but changed by the renewing of your mind. It works through our minds, our thinking, doing our considering, hearing God's word in order that we might do. They had thought, they recognized that God was right in what he had to say, and they should respond accordingly. But also in their thinking was this, as it is described in verse 12, at the end of the verse, the people feared the presence of the Lord. It is not simply an intellectual consideration. It is reaching into their hearts that there was a fear of the Lord. This is not a terrified fear as such, but an awareness of the greatness of God, an awareness of who he is and his call upon our lives. They don't seem to have had that sense before. And I wonder how strong that sense of the presence of the Lord is in much of our churches today, in our church. Do we have the fear of the Lord? Because it's hardly surprising if there is that fear of the Lord that the Lord should be stirring them up to do his work. They knew that he was near them. He had spoken with them. And they took that fear seriously and set about in action. And so again, let me ask the question. Have we been thinking? Have you been thinking? Really thinking, considering your ways? As we consider our ways, can we do that? Is there nothing that needs attention amongst us? Surely there is. Surely there is something that needs attention. I'm not suggesting that all is gloomy. But if we know good things, ought we not to seek more? Peter spoke of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our God. We have not reached the limits yet. If there are good things, it's an encouragement to go on. It's to fight against our tendency to think that things are fine as they are. Not one of us will be fine this side of heaven. Ever. And so to ask the question, what are you contributing? Is there more that could be contributed to the house of God? Are you devoted to building it up? The others around you. That's the house of God. You are the house of God in this place, if you believe in him. Are you devoted to that? Is that what is first? That the Lord may take pleasure in us and take glory to himself through us. Do we put that first? Will we put it first in 2008? Or is God wrong? The Lord of hosts. The people thought, so that the people also obeyed. The people obeyed. It most certainly was the Lord's work. It involves everyone. involves absolutely everyone. The leader, the governor, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people. Zerubbabel and Joshua could not build that temple on their own. It needed the people to have a mind and a heart to work, even as it did in the days of Nehemiah when he rebuilt the wall of the city. The Lord stirred their spirits, and we all need that, no doubt. Maybe it is partly some separate work of His Spirit, but this Word of God is surely a significant part of that. The Spirit, Jesus says, takes the things of Christ for us today, and He applies them. It's the Spirit applying the Word to make the change. Don't just read the Word and ignore it and expect the Spirit to work. This is the way He works. And that depends whether or not they would truly listen when the Lord of hosts spoke with them. Perhaps it was because it appears this was the first Word of God to the Jews since the days of Ezekiel in the exile. Maybe that added to the impact. They certainly took the fear of the Lord seriously. They were stirred, as they thought, and they set to with a will. We discover that it took about 4 years to build this temple. It took Solomon 7 years with all of his riches and resources. These people set about it. They got to work. Perhaps they were also persuaded by God's explanations about their own struggles for their prosperity, verses 6 through to 11. There's no harm in that, or God wouldn't have said it to them. Consider those things too. But they were certainly not of the view that came back again by the days of Malachi, that there were people then who thought it a waste to give the first and the best to God. These people put other things aside. They got on with the building of the temple, responding to God in His call upon them here. We're not told much about how things went for the people. We're told that they finished the temple, but we're not told whether the drought stopped or whether that now they sowed a great deal and got much back for it. If all of those things were transformed, that's not the issue here. In fact, I think the greatest blessing that is indicated here is simply obedience. They obeyed. That was a major success in itself. And isn't God's word first, surely, about whether His people will obey Him? And by that obedience, to bring Him pleasure. That in itself is surely the greatest of blessings. A great thing to seek after. But the devotion to the house of the Lord is not something that needs to be a burden, but it is something that brings its great reward to both please and glorify God. And so the people had been saying one thing. The Lord comes in and speaks, and He turns it all around, so they started thinking. And instead of saying, or rather saying by their new actions, by their obedience, the time is right that we build the house of God and not our own places. As I close, I want to say that I am thankful for many things. But it seems to me that so often the Word of God is going beyond where we are. It is ever calling us onwards, that we would not be satisfied with where I'm at, where we're at. I raised it earlier. Have any of us finished the race? I do wonder if any of us really serve much purpose being here each week, unless this is our desire, my desire, your desire, for yourself and for one another, that we will press on. As Paul puts it, forgetting the things that are behind, they are gone. There are still things to be done. But pressing on to those things. Most of you probably have some kind of performance review at some point in the year. perhaps more than once. The poor children do. They have tests and exams all the time. Monitoring is an N-word. But I suggest it is an idea that is found often in the Bible. Often God calls on men, calls on us, to take a good look at ourselves. With the light that his word spreads over us. And it must be his word, because anything else, any comparison with other people or whatever, it will not show up the areas that need attention. But with the light of God's word, that we do consider our ways. We do take a look. Of course, it is God who does the monitoring truly. He's the one who sets these things before us. But it is right and proper that we should also take a look. Consider your ways. The Lord says, he doesn't take this out of their hands and just pop up a temple. He says, I need you to do it. And you've been failing. Because of your distraction, because you've been absorbed with yourselves. And what's more, the Bible also lays out an action plan in order to improve in the old sense of the word. It's not a self-improvement plan by any means. It's not that we do it alone. Just as Haggai, or the people in Haggai's day, could not do this alone. But it was with the presence and the fellowship of the Lord himself. They could not do it unless their spirit was stirred. He had come amongst them and enabled them. And he had called them to trust in him. That's what their obedience was. Their obedience was to say, well, we've been striving for all of these things. Let's give that to God's house. And let him take care of those other things, because he has called us to do with his house. And obedience is first trusting God. Trusting that his way is the right and the best way. Trusting that the best thing for me, best thing for you, is to please him and to glorify him. If you put him first in life, the loss will not be yours. That's what we read in Luke's Gospel, wasn't it? You can gain the whole world. You give him everything you've got to do, get the most you can of this world, and you've lost your life. What are you going to do with all this? The man who had the bigger barns and was going to take it easy, he lost his life, and nothing of the rest of that meant anything to him. But you give it to God, the loss will not be yours. And as the Lord Haggai prophesied, the Lord's word to the people of Jerusalem at that time, look at this temple. No, it doesn't compare with Solomon's. But I will make the glory of it greater than the other. It strikes me that as the Lord spoke to the disciples back there in Luke's Gospel, immediately after providing for 5,000 people in a remarkable way, he then says, how are you going to devote yourself? To me or to yourself and to the things of the world? And immediately after that, rather 8 days, but immediately in Luke's Gospel, we see the disciples seeing the great glory of Christ, who is the glory that will fill this temple, who is the glory that fills his house today. Will we build up that house? We will soon enter a new year of our lives as members of the Church of Christ. Think about yourself like that. Not somebody in computing, not somebody in other kind of business, not somebody at school, but you are a member of the Church of Christ. Think like that. Maybe it will make a difference. Take home these questions that we have posed before for a profession of faith. They are there on the sheet. Take them home, page 2. Use them yourself, beginning a new year, to renew a covenant with him. That this will be your way in all the different parts of it. You cannot afford to be the weak link. You cannot afford to be an unstable stone in the building of the house of God. I would urge you. I too would pray for you. I do ache over you. That you will not run after your own house and leave the house of God in ruins. Because you will be the loser. I can urge you, I can pray for you, I will ache over you, I will go on doing that, but I cannot get you on the building site if you will not come. Will you consider your ways too? Is it right for you to stay away, smartening up your house? It's a wide scope. It deals with your whole life. Surely this is the time to be building Christ's church, the house of the Lord. Let us take a good look at ourselves, at this mark in our lives, which will soon be gone. Let's consider our ways. Let us be thankful. The Lord spoke to His people. He speaks to us again today. That is immense reason for thanksgiving. But let us press on. Encourage one another to press on. And know that this is desperately the most important thing in the life that God has given you to live here on earth. Not those other things. And not the other voices that will call on you to take parts of your life. What does God say first? Please hear and consider. Let us consider our ways as the people of God. May He bless His word to us, His word this morning. Let us pray together. We do, O Lord, offer our thanks for the year past, Your preserving grace and providing, and indeed the great riches of Your blessings. We give thanks especially for the blessings, any growth in grace that has been known by any of us. We give thanks also for Your blessings in our daily needs and the ways that You have provided for us as a congregation. We pray too that for those of us who have faced and some still facing significant burdens and tests, that each one would also continue to be thankful. That even in these things, there is the outworking of such patience as rests on You. But we do pray too, O Lord, that You would send us into a new year stirred for Your service, that we will be ready to re-examine our ways and to change direction as You may lead, to do this for Your sake, for the sake of Him who died for us, living no longer for ourselves. O Lord, may all our hearts be set truly upon Him. Delight in us, we pray. May this be to Your glory. And so to this also grant forgiveness and pardon of all our sins. We ask through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We draw this service of worship to a close by turning to Psalm 34. We sing Psalm 34. Page 40. From verse 8 to verse 14, five stanzas. Starting at verse 8. Come, taste and see. The Lord is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. So through to verse 14, desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. Let us stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Come to the Lord is good. Oh, dear God, Lord, You say.
Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.